Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is God's word.
Well, today we pick up where we left off on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and we get back to the final section of the Apostles' Creed. And since we took a little break, I think it's good to be reminded of why we recite the Creed on the Sundays that we share the Lord's Supper like we are today, or really why we even bother with it at all. The trend over the last 30 years in the American church has been more or less to get rid of the old, stodgy, traditional church stuff. And here we are. We're talking about this, the Apostles' Creed. Are we just outdated, stuck in tradition, and irrelevant, or is the Creed have something that is significant for us all as believers? Well, the Apostles' Creed gives us a succinct and a refined survey of Christian doctrine. It starts with creation. It ends with eternal life. It isn't comprehensive. In other words, it doesn't talk about everything, but it covers the majors, the basics, if you will. It's a good place to begin to discover, and I don't mean this negatively, but it's a good place to begin to discover the minimum, the bare bones of the Christian faith. But also, the Apostles' Creed challenges skepticism in our world. Today, relativism is the way of thinking, and choice is our highest value as a culture. People are not confident that we can really be certain about anything. And yet, flying in the face of that skepticism is the Apostles' Creed, which still, undefiled, says, I believe in some things. Some things that I hold to be true, non-negotiable. It's not to say that the Creed is on equal plane with the Bible itself, because we know that God's Word is the ultimate source of authority for us. We only believe in creeds and study confessions and things like that because we think that they reflect what God says in Scripture. Creeds in general are not perfect, they're not infallible, but this one has stood the test of time, the Apostles' Creed. And so we believe more than what the Creed says, but we don't believe any less than what the Creed says. It serves as a declaration of faith for those of us who believe, and it gives us a summary of the Christian faith that we can share with others. It's significant, it's important, it's relevant. Now, it's written in a Trinitarian formula. We've talked about that before. There's three parts to it. The last time we opened the third and the final section of the Creed with the statement, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." That's where we left off. And that was the beginning of this third and final part. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We looked at John 7 and Jesus' introduction to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, let's pause now and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us a little bit more about his work in the world today as we look at what it means to be the church. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and fill us with your presence. Teach us about your work in us and in the world through your establishment of the church. Help us to overcome whatever biases, whatever negativity, whatever struggles, issues we may have with the church. Thank you for being the living water that pours into us by the will of the Father and quenches our thirst for truth through belief in the Son. It's in his name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we need to be reminded of that Trinitarian formula in the Apostles' Creed today, because it's easy to forget, especially when we get into the last remaining items in the Creed. It's easy to forget that in a strictly logical sense, theological too, but in a logical sense, we must affirm our belief in the Holy Spirit before we do so about the church and about everything that is left in the creed, including our own individual salvation. And that's because it is the Holy Spirit who induces those things in and through us. It's the Holy Spirit that creates those things, the church, a changed life in us that results in our salvation. While the Father loves the church and the Son redeemed the church, it is the Spirit who created the church and by faith makes us a part of it. We are the church. So today we affirm the statement, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And since this is one of those statements we've kind of been anxious to figure out, we're going to break it down from the beginning with the parts that we have common ground. We can say, I think we're all pretty confident, I believe in the church. And so let's start there. The word church refers to all true followers of Jesus Christ for all time. And by that I mean the church is made up of people from the past, people present, and people in the future who by faith believe and trust in God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the church. And so it goes without saying then that the church is not a building. Now, we hear that a lot, right? It's almost cliche. We all know that, but sitting here on a crisp winter morning in a beautiful sanctuary can distract us. No matter how pretty the blue church is, it is made of wood and metal, stone, whatever else it's made up of, and those materials are dead. But Peter says about the church in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 5, that we are like living stones. Not dead ones, but like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The New Testament never refers to the church as a building, but always as a people. The living stones are us, not this, not the building. The building will do nothing to feed the homeless. It will do nothing to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Those responsibilities belong to us, the people. It's our job. But it's because of people that we are also skeptical about the church, right? This is important because some of you have probably already been thinking, you know, I'm not all that fond of the church. I got a lot of church baggage. I love God. I trust, I believe in Jesus. I just as soon forget about the church. It's just a bunch of hypocrites. And I understand. In fact, I had two conversations with the same person last week, and it's all I heard about. So what a bunch of hypocrites we are here in the church. I'm not immune to that line of reasoning. I have my own church baggage too, as many of you do, and I've heard it all in my line of work. I'm a Christian, but I don't need the institutional church. I worship God on the golf course. I don't need the church. If I want to worship, I'll go to the mountains. Whatever. You know the sayings. You may have even have said stuff like that yourself at one time. And believe you me, there are days I would rather go to the golf course or sleep in than come here. I happen to be the one that doesn't get that opportunity. Church people can be cruel. Many of us have been hurt by thoughtless people in the church. Church people have killed one another in the name of Jesus Christ. Christian leaders have fallen to immorality, to greed, to the desire for financial gain. There was a day when people believed in, trusted, and counted on the church and clergy for moral and spiritual leadership, but that day is gone, and in many cases, it's for good reason. But I'd like everyone to put your hands together like this. Yeah. And say this with me. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the door. See all the people. See this part here? This is the problem. This is the problem. But if people are what defines the church and people are the problem with the church, they are also the hope of the church. We are the hope of the church. Without people, there would be no church. And so no matter where we come from or what we have experienced, church or no church, we need to put that aside and remember that the church exists because God, through the Holy Spirit, calls us together as one. You heard from our text earlier today that Dan read that when Jesus asked his disciples who they believed he was, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," Simon bar Jonah. So now we all know what bar means in Hebrew, right? "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It is on that profession of faith that the Holy Spirit builds his church in the life of those who make it. Make the profession of faith. And I believe in the church. I believe in the church. Now let's look at the first word that qualifies church in the creed. Creed says that the church is holy. Well, can we affirm that? Is the church holy? Well, what the creed is saying here is that the church is holy because of our association with God. That's what makes the church holy. That's what makes us holy. The word holy itself means to be set apart, or sometimes we translate it as being sacred, to be set apart, to be distinct, to be different. God is both set apart and he's perfect. The church is set apart, but it is not perfect. In fact, The church is often troubled, but it is still set apart. It's the same when we talk about Israel as the Holy Land. I'm using this as an analogy. The land is not holy because it's perfect. In fact, most of it is desolate and isolated. It's like a desert over there. They don't even have any fresh water. Yet we call it holy because it is the place that God chose to come to us most intimately. That's why it's the Holy Land. It is where he gave faith first to Abraham. It is where the patriarchs had their families. It is where Samuel heard God's voice. It's where David was chosen and Jesus was born to Mary, where he lived, where he laughed, where he cried, where he performed miracles, where he taught, where he shed his blood. That does not make the land perfect, but it does make it holy, as in being set apart. Set apart. So the church is also holy because God has established it. He set it apart. He established it through the profession of Peter, through the leadership of James and the early apostles, through the conversion and the evangelism of Paul, through the blood of the martyrs throughout the generations, the time and energy in which thousands of missionaries and pastors and regular folks like me and you who have served God for the sake of the cross of Christ have given their time. And this is the place where the power of God is still most evident today when he changes lives, when he brings hope and healing to millions of people at times of personal trial. It is through the church, the set-apart, distinct church. It's through us. It's not some ethereal thing. It's us. God uses us to do his work in the world today. And Jesus Christ is the unifying foundation of the church. That's also the part of what we mean when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic, or it's part of what we mean when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. This is what unites all believers. It's what makes us one. No matter what kind of tradition we belong to, Paul explains on the basis of our unity in Christ by using the word one, seven times in Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. Listen to this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We're to be unified as the church. And Jesus himself laid the foundation of the church right there with the disciples in Matthew 16. Our role is to build on that foundation in unity. After all, Jesus prayed in John 17, 21, that we may all be one. And he said, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That is what unifies us as believers in Christ, past, present, and future, together as one, as the church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else built upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of which we are unified together. So we can say that we believe in the church. We can say that we believe that the church is holy. But we say that not because we in our humanity make it so, but because the Holy Spirit declares it to be so. Otherwise, we'd reject it because the church is made up of sinful, fallible, wicked people like me and you. You know how wicked and sinful you are. And I do too. Faith comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's only because of the Spirit that we can affirm we believe in a holy church. And since the church is made up of people, not bricks and mortar, the church is holy because it is here that the presence of the Holy Spirit dwells. Not in the building, but in those who gather here and believe. We call this room the sanctuary. It's really not a sanctuary. It's a big room with a lot of seats. It becomes, however, a sanctuary in the sense that the Holy Spirit is present here only when we come. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us now, not in a building in Jerusalem or anywhere else. Now that leaves one last word of description in the Apostles' Creed, right? The C word. You know, many believers who are not Roman Catholic have trouble with the word in the Creed. And not to ignore what may be obvious, but this is where the Protestant and Roman Catholic churches divide. We all affirm the Apostles' Creed, but on this point, we have a different explanation. Roman Catholics believe that the church is the one organized body of people who are baptized and in communion with the Pope and acknowledge the teaching and the authority in the episcopal hierarchy of the church in Rome. That's what they believe. Protestants see Scripture affirming a worldwide fellowship of one church under the head of the body who is Christ alone. And therefore, we see the Pope and all the extras associated with Roman Catholic doctrine as unnecessary. The word Catholic itself simply means universal. That's the definition of the word, or more literally, according to the whole. Catholic means according to the whole. We are to be Catholic or universal in our outreach, as an example. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Mark 16, along with Luke 24 and Acts 1, we see several commands there, several statements of things we're supposed to do. We are to go and we're to make disciples in every nation, every nation. We are to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. We are to be Catholic, universal, in our outreach. Because the truth of the gospel is for all. But the church should be Catholic in its appearance also. And obviously these two things are related. When we're getting there, in 1900, 112 years ago, 80% of all Christians in the world lived in Europe and North America. And we still kind of have the mindset that that's the way things are today. But now, 60% of all Christians live in South America, Asia, and Africa. Among Christians in the church, we are the minority here in America. In fact, there are four times as many Presbyterians in South Korea as there are in the United States. Did you know that? So when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we are affirming our belief that the church is not a particular denomination or a particular tradition, but instead it is the gathering of all believers in all places at all times, in the midst of our various doctrinal positions, ethnic groups, worship styles. We are the church, the body of Christ. And so as the church, we are part of something much bigger than the local congregation. And so we must pray for the church. We must love the church. We must join the church, serve in the church, support the church, despite whatever issues we have or may have had in the past. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church seems simple, seems mundane enough as a statement, but it's not. Because as we reflect on the church, on our belief in the church, we must ask God to reprioritize our lives so that the church is central. Because the work of Christ in the world today is done through the church. Do you hear me? The work of Christ in the world today is done through the church. It's done through you. Do you remember one of the things we learned from Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz? That if you're going to pray it, be prepared to do it. This is why God does not do things in the world by mysteriously waving his magic wand to make things happen. Do you hear me? He makes things happen through the church, and that's us. Too many professing Christians sit around and ask themselves why God isn't doing anything about this or that while they are not involved. Get involved. What has God given you a passion for? If you're concerned about the hungry, feed the poor. Feed them. Your church is involved with that. The communion offering at the end of the day today goes to DMARC. It's to buy food for the food pantries. If that is a passion of yours, get involved. Don't go home and pray that God would feed the poor. He will feed the poor through you if you give to the poor. If you're concerned about the direction of the government, vote. Get involved. There are people here who can show you how to do that. If you're concerned that more and more people do not believe in Jesus and face an eternity apart from God, they're going to hell. Some of your loved ones. Learn how to effectively share your faith. Invite someone to church. I didn't see a single hand raised today when Chuck asked if there were any new visitors today. Maybe I just couldn't see it because I was behind the lectern. Are we waiting for God to mysteriously bring people in? Whose job is it to bring people in to hear the message of the truth? The way, the truth, and the life. It's our job. We're the church. Do you want something of significance in your life? People are always wanting to have something of significance in their life. They want to do something that matters. Go on a mission trip. See God do things through you. We have one coming up. It's very exciting. Going to Greece. You cannot get to Greece any more cheaper than you will if you go on this mission trip. Determine to make church more than just a part of your life, a part that you participate when you don't have something better to do. Make it essential, because in God's eyes, it is. He is working in the world today, and he's doing it through the church. When we lament about what he's not doing or what's wrong with the world today, we can only look ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm the church. We who gather here in this building called Westkirk are the church. If we want to see God work in the world today, he will through us, the church. Let's pray. Father, this statement that we're about to make as we recite the Apostles' Creed about the church, as we've been reading it over and over and over, it seems to me it's one of those statements that we just kind of mutter and it comes out our lips and we move on to other parts that we think are more significant. And yet there is nothing more significant about what you are doing in the world than the issue of the church. You have sent your Spirit to come to blow over people, to change their hearts, to turn them from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, from being blind and deaf to seeing and hearing, because God, you want people to be a part of the church to accomplish your will for your glory. And you are never more glorified than when we are worshiping you and serving you for the sake of the kingdom and the cross of Christ. Lord, we all confess, even those of us who work here, that there are times when we're tired, there are times when we are more interested in other things. We want to watch the game, we want to do this, that, or the other thing. And we recognize that the work and the ministry of the church is not as high a priority for us as it is for you. All the things that fill our lives up, they're mostly all irrelevant, except for this: our relationship with you through Christ that makes us part of his body, the church. So somehow, Lord, I would pray that not just in the hearts and minds of each one of us who are sitting here as individuals, but for the leadership of this church, for our elders and deacons, Lord, that you would help us to eliminate all of the chaff that is associated with life here at Westkirk Presbyterian Church, and focus in on the things that are truly central to you. It is really easy for us, God, to get so busy with church stuff that we lose sight of what you have us here to do, to know Christ and to make him known. Well, help us to prioritize our lives, and by your Spirit, make this church, this local extension, Westkirk, essential in our lives so that we could not and would not live without it. May we be the people you've called us to be, and may we remove whatever is keeping us from being used by you for your glory in the world today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is a popular contemporary Christian song came out a few years ago by a really great band that was started by a youth pastor down in Georgia. The band's called Casting Crowns. And this is the chorus of this song. It says, "But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? There is a way. Jesus is the way." As we prepare to profess our faith and commune together at the table of the Lord here, let's ask God to help us be the church in our community and in the world around us. As the elements come forward, I'd invite you to stand with me and open your bulletin to the printout of the Apostles' Creed as we stand and recite it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Read that extended portion from the context here in 1 Corinthians 11, because I think in light of our discussion about the church today, it is a good reminder that we come and we're qualified to participate in this sacrament, the Lord's Supper, not because we showed up at a building, but because we are a part of the church, meaning we have put our faith and trust in Christ alone. So if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you believe in him, who he is, historically, what he did for us, his teaching, his sacrifice, his death, and you're trusting that that sacrifice takes your place, is a substitute for you, and is sufficient to pay the penalty you owe for your sin, then you are a follower of Christ. And you ought to be following him. And as part of the church, you may participate in the Lord's Supper today. We do not have communion police. So, by the work of the Spirit in your life, we are trusting you to discern whether you should participate today. The other qualification Paul gives us here is that we need to recognize our standing before the Lord, and if we're in sin in any way, it might be good, if it is unresolved, to choose not to participate today. But if you are participating, the elders will come and they will take the elements and distribute them row to row, and we will hold the elements together and partake at one time. That's how we do it here, and we invite you to join with us. So, Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this morning, having learned or been reminded of who we are. Father, we belong to you. You have bought us with a steep and significant price. And so, Lord, we are yours, and we are about whatever it is that you would have us do. And so, Father, take our lives and make them into lives of serving in love and mercy toward others according to your will. And as we gather now with these elements in our hands that represent the body and the blood of our Savior who paid that price with his life, Father, we thank you for that sacrifice. And we thank you for the presence of the Spirit that brings us together as one and works in and through us to make a difference in the world, sharing the gospel, serving others in the name of Jesus. Amen. This bread represents the body of Christ broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. This cup represents the covenant in his blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it in remembrance of him. One of the things that I think makes Westkirk particularly unusual these days and also wonderful is the diversity that we have as one body in folks of all generations. And one way to celebrate that unity and that interesting aspect about who we are as a church and the way that we love and interact with one another would be to stick around a little bit today and participate in never too old to be young. So some of our young people and some of our older folks will be playing games together and sharing lunch together, and we would love you to consider coming and participating in things like that.